Hey, can you guys join me in prayer real quick before we get started? If you guys just want to lift up your hands this morning, man, let's just praise God for who God is. Amen. God, we just praise you this morning, Father, for being an author and perfecter of our faith, Lord. Thank you for guiding us and going before us, God, and just paving a way for us to be able to advance your kingdom, God. Thank you for your love and your support in our life. God, thank you for being a healer, Lord. Thank you for your just miraculous, loving hand. God, I just ask this morning, Father, that you just have your way with this service, that we just loose the Holy Spirit in a mighty way, God, and that we would just submit to in obedience, God, to what your will is. Your will be done, Father. Thank you so much, God, for an opportunity to be here this morning. God, I just ask everyone here this morning would have an open heart and open ears, Lord, that they would experience you in a mighty way, God, and they'd be set on fire for your kingdom. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know what? I've been, ever since I talked to Pastor Jeff, I know he said he's been excited for a few weeks, but I'll be honest with you guys, I've been excited for the last 2 years. He just found out about it a couple weeks ago, I think. No, I'm just joking. You know, there's a part of it when I was talking to Pastor Jeff about what it is that we've been doing for the last couple years. And man, I really just started spending time with the Lord about how much Bethel Church was a part of that. How much Bethel Church, Pastor Temple and Pastor Jeff and Keith and really everybody on staff here made it possible, I think, for me to hear the gospel, to receive the gospel. Man, I was able to experience love in a mighty way that I had never experienced before. I got to come into Bethel Church and I got to learn about God and how much he loved me. Look at that. And then I got to grow in the kingdom of God. And then guess what happened? God set us on fire and then we got to go and we got to do exactly what the Lord called us to do. When I was talking to Pastor Jeff several weeks ago, I told him that I'd been praying in December about our church's purpose and what our mission statement was. And I wanted to go with love, learn, grow, go. I really did. I asked the Lord, I said, can we duplicate that or is that copyright? Because it's perfect. In all honesty, it's a perfect example of where we're supposed to be at in the kingdom of God, where our hearts should be, amen, that we're open and willing to be and do what God's called us to be and do. So we didn't steal his mission statement, but we came really close, Pastor Jeff. We came really close. So don't be judging when you come down and you visit us in Texas and you see banners up there that are similar. But anyways, there, as I came in this morning, I actually realized that there's a lot of faces that I don't even know, which is exciting to me. That means that God has been doing something here at Bethel Church, hasn't he? He's been moving in a mighty way. He's been bringing in new people and been expanding. I know growth isn't always about numbers, but it's part of it. It's a part of it, right? So as we came in and I started seeing all these faces, I told God, I said, well, I'm not going to share my testimony this morning. But God said, you know what? You're going to do it. You're going to do it. So I'm just going to share a little bit about who I am in my past and really what, one, God has done in my life, but also what Bethel Church has been a part of it. So a lot of you guys, I'm sure, know me. Matter of fact, when we first came to Bethel Church, I was extremely dirty, filthy, in all honesty. And I don't mean just physically. There was a part of me where I came in and physically was dirty, spiritually was dirty. I didn't know what was going on. You know, I spent most of my life struggling with addiction, from 12, 13 years old all the way up until my mid, probably early 20s. And I met my wife and, you know, the Lord said, hey, it's time for you to man up and start to grow a little bit. And so he brought my wife in front of me and I met her and I finally found a reason at that point on why I wanted to do right. Right? I couldn't find it in myself. The enemy was bombarding me in such a huge way and deceiving me and distracting me into thinking that I wasn't worth living my own life the way that it needed to be led. But God knew that if he put somebody in my heart and just showed me that I had value, right? That I had value, that someone cared about me and loved me in that way, that it would give me a purpose, amen? And it started that way. And, you know, the beginning of our relationship was a little bit rocky, but, you know, we found our stride, getting up and going to work and kids and family, and we found ourselves in a cycle, in all honesty. And a lot of you guys have probably, maybe not, I praise you. I praise God if you haven't, but we found ourselves in a cycle where I'd get up, go to work, come home, fight with the wife, spend time with the kids. Found myself stopping on the way home and getting a can of alcohol at the time. And I'd come home and I'd drink a beer and I'd spend time with my kids and me and my wife would fight and I'd go to bed and I'd wake up and I'd do the same thing. And I thought, the American dream, amen. I'm living the dream. This is what it's supposed to be, right? Family, house, and it was just what it was supposed to look like. Well, I found myself at some point really discerning that I still had this emptiness inside of me. I was expecting my wife to fill that emptiness. I was expecting my kids to fill that emptiness, or somehow work would somehow penetrate me, and I would have this sense of satisfaction. And no matter how hard I worked, no matter how many times I came home and fought with my wife, and no matter how many times that I came home and seen my son standing there as a baby with my hat on backwards and my keys and my work boots, no matter how many times that happened, I still had this void in my life. And I found myself at some point in our marriage deciding that alcohol was probably a better way than fighting with my wife. And even though I had been sober for many years, I found that drugs started working their way back in. They did. I started to try to basically mask those feelings inside of me, the emptiness inside of me. And I found myself becoming an addict again. And at that point, I remember having a conversation with my dad. And my dad sat me down. He said, "Listen, son, you got to do something." He said, you're at a crossroads in your life. You either need to go get help, you need to go seek treatment, you need to do something, quit your job, we'll take care of it. You go do what you need to do because you need to be there for your family. But there was this thing inside of me, I thought, man, I can't quit my job. I can't leave my work. Man, I'm providing for my family. How are they going to eat? And all these questions about how it was that I was going to get sober. And I had this epiphany at that moment. I thought, you know what? I'll show them. I'm just going to put God first in my life. That's what I'll do. You remember me telling you that? I said, I'm not going to rehab. I never spent a day in rehab, even though I spent 10, 12, 15 years in addiction. And I said, you know what? I'm going to put God first. I'll show you. And I'll tell you what, that was probably the best decision I ever made in my entire life. At that point in my life, I had no idea what was about to happen to me. I had no idea what God was going to do. Yeah, God had miraculously delivered me from a meth addiction at a young age. And I stood in a miraculous way and thought, man, God did something huge. And I was okay with that. But God said, hey, listen, I've got more for you. And I didn't realize that at the time. So I opened up my heart. I found out what the Bible was, right, and how to dust that thing off of my coffee table and get into it and actually spend time with the Lord. And I found myself walking through the doors of Bethel Church at that point in my life. Matter of fact, you remember we actually went over across the street to youth, and many of you guys know Brian Edwards was a pastor at that point, and I walked in there feeling completely ashamed and broken, and I found myself surrounded with the Bethel Church youth, and they were laying hands on me, and I started crying, and people started, I'm like, oh my God, what is going on here? I don't know what's going on, Lord. This is where you want me. But people started praying in tongues around me, and these kids at that time started speaking into my life in such a powerful way. And as I was sitting there broken, and I'm like, Lord, I don't even know. I don't know what's going on. And in that moment, I heard the Lord say, son, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. Man, I'll tell you what, I had experienced, all my life, I had chased those words in my life. That's really all I wanted in life, was someone to say, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you for doing these things, but I continue to make choices that are not very proud for a person to make, so it's obvious why I didn't get those things throughout my life. But when the Father said I was proud of you, man, I'll tell you what, I just broke down. Sitting over there across the street, surrounded by the youth, people laying hands, speaking a language I didn't even understand what they were speaking, and I just felt the Lord say, you know what, I'm proud of you, son. And I couldn't understand how my Father would be proud of me. I'm sitting here, I'm physically filthy. I probably still had some sort of substance inside my body. And here I am standing in a church that you think you don't need to go whenever you're on a substance or you're high or you're recovering from something. And I found out the Lord said that I was where I needed to be, where I needed to be, amen. So I begin to see that void inside of me, which many of you guys probably know what void I'm talking about. I began to see that void inside of me still needed to be filled. But the more that I spent time with my Father, the more that he started to fill that void inside of me. The more that I was able to stand and been able to understand, you know what? Yeah, I made mistakes in my life. I did. But you know what? I was born into sin nature, just like every one of you. I was born into sin. I was born into those things where the enemy right from birth started deceiving me from the very beginning, and I started to follow those feelings of my flesh and the desires of my heart, and I started walking according to the world. Well, I didn't know that wasn't okay. I didn't know that wasn't the way that I was supposed to go, that there's a whole side over here on the spiritual. Well, they talk funny and they dance funny and they do all these different things in the kingdom of God. I had no idea that was a part of what God wanted me to do. And we started getting into church and we started walking and talking and we started studying. And I really thought that, you know, a normal life would be, you know, just coming to church and checking that list off and make sure that I read my Bible every now and then and try not to cuss and, you know, try to do the best I can to be the best version of me. And I realized that that's not God's call in our life at all. It's not God's purpose for you to just come to church and mark that box off that that's what it is. Or somehow make yourself look prim and proper in front of people, you know, blessed and highly favored. Blessed and highly favored, right? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but there's a part of it that if that's all we're doing, we may find ourselves standing before the king. We'll find ourselves standing before Jesus and hearing those words saying, hey, listen, I don't know who you are. Depart from me. I never knew you, because we don't have the heart for God, that relationship that God wants with this. All we want to do is just say, you know what, God, this is all I'm willing to give you. And what does he say? He said, cast the demons in my name. You did these things in my name. And he said, depart from me. I never knew you. Because there's a relationship that's required. There's an obligation in our walk that we move past these outward facing things, and that we actually start allowing God to start partaking in our hearts and in our souls, that we begin to understand that you're a partaker of God's divine nature. That you allow that godly character to start brewing inside of you and allow the Holy Spirit to transform you into the image of Christ. Because aren't we not all made in the image of God? Are we not all being transformed in the image of Christ? Are we not all partnering with the Holy Spirit to allow that character to be developed through us, for us to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God? So when we're able to rule and reign with Christ, that we actually have the character that we need? So there was a part of it that I realized that even though I was in church, that it still required more of me. Amen. It required a lot more of me. And I know there's some people that start jumping on that bandwagon about works. Well, you can't work your way to heaven. No, you know what? I get to work for heaven, amen. It isn't an obligation. The only way we know how to get to Christ or get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. It's through his grace and his mercy and believing that Christ is who he says he is. And we believe when we submit to him and receive, that's the only free gift that we get into heaven. You can't earn your way into heaven. I'm not talking about salvation-based works. I'm talking about you get to work in the kingdom of God because Jesus Christ died for you. God sent his son to die on that cross so that way you could experience freedom and that separation that we all experience at birth from Christ, that now we get to walk hand in hand with our Creator because he's redeemed us. You're redeemed, church. You've been set free. You've been forgiven about all those things, and it was all through Jesus Christ, but he's saying, hey, listen, you're saved. But don't take that for granted. Just because you're saved, let's not just say, oh, I'm saved and I'm not going to do anything with it. Let's be purposeful about what Christ did. Let's not allow Christ to die on that cross in vain, but we actually partner with God and let God be God in our life so we can be the hands and feet of Christ. So that way other people can walk through Bethel Church and experience the love of God with those smiling faces and that sincerity that I experienced walking through that door. That's not normal, Bethel Church. That's not normal. You guys should be proud of yourself that you guys are walking with the Lord in such a way that when people walk through here, they get to experience the love of Christ. Because we're in a dying world. You guys know that. It doesn't take long to spend on the news. I'm sure you hear about it. It doesn't take very long to recognize that the world is dying and that the world needs God. The world needs Jesus Christ. But even on top of that, the Lord needs you. The Lord needs your hands and feet. The Lord needs your heart. The Lord needs you to walk in obedience. And there's a part of that obedience that requires surrender, amen? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of the Lord. Every single person has fallen short. Every single person is in need of a Savior. And do you know what that means when you're in need of a Savior? That means that you need to fall on your face in repentance and that you need to surrender to your God. That you need to, like John did in Revelation, would say, he said, when he seen Jesus, he fell on his face as though he was dead. Why? Because when you're standing in righteous in front of righteousness and you're standing in front of goodness, man, it is just so convicting to you how unworthy that you are. But even in that unworthiness, even the fact that you deserve to spend eternity in hell separated from God, God said, no, I've got a better way, that I love you and I care about you and I don't want you to spend eternity in hell. And yeah, you may deserve it. You're rejecting me. You're disobedient. But hey, listen, just receive my son. Let that penalty be paid. Amen. Because we all know that Christ paid a price for you and it's a lofty price. Amen. And he paid that price for a reason. One, because you're worth it. But two, it's because he loves you and he cares about you. And the Bible says that he's gone before us and he's worked all things out for our good, that all we have to do is believe that it is that he is who he says he is. You believe that it's Christ and you surrender to that. Ephesians 2, chapter 1, verse 2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. I began to see that whenever I was walking in addiction and I was walking in unrighteousness, that was par for the course. It was par for the course. I thought it was just me. I thought it was just me that made mistakes. I thought it was just me that decided that I was going to be disobedient and defiant. But come to find out, we're all disobedient. We're all defiant. And there's not a single sin out there really that is greater than another, but we have a tendency to categorize it in different ways, don't we? But the surrender part of it is a part for everybody. It doesn't matter. It's saying everybody needs Christ. Everybody has sinned. Everybody has trespassed in sin. Everybody walked in disobedience. Everybody. And what God started to do is he started to show me in my brokenness that it was okay, one, to be broken. Because you know what? If you're puffed up and arrogant and you're prideful, how is it that you're going to surrender to the Lord? You can't, because you think you've got it all figured out. You think you've got the answers. You think that you don't need Christ because I've got money, I've got wisdom, I've got earthly this, I got earthly that. And God's saying, listen, that's all going to perish. You may be able to glorify that in this world, but there's going to come a time where all these worldly things are going to pass away and all this earthly stuff is going to be washed away, and you're going to be standing there without these earthly possessions. And what are you going to have? You're the only thing that we're going to have is Christ at that point. Amen. All we're going to have is our Savior. We're not going to be able to take all this stuff with us to heaven. We're not going to be able to stack up our riches in some bank in heaven. No, the Bible says that all that stuff is going to perish. Amen. But we put this false sense of hope in that. And God says, listen, in your brokenness, realize how broken you are. Because I fought that most of my life. I'm like, I'm not broken. I'm not broken at all. Man, I'm exactly where I need to be. I'm strong. And I'm all these things, and I continue to stand against wisdom, and I continue to stand against help, and people were trying to feed me, and I didn't want to be fed. And all of a sudden, I realized, man, in my brokenness, God can use me. God can use you in your suffering. God can take a person that identifies their need for a Savior, and he can use you. But he can't use you if you're not. He can't use you if you're not choosing to surrender to him day by day. It's something that is a lifestyle that each one of us chooses, Christians, that, you know what, every day that I wake up, man, I'm going to fall on my face just like John did. No matter how smart you get in God's word, no matter how many fancy Christian cliches we learn, no matter how many scriptures we memorize, no matter what it is that we think we know in the kingdom of God, that we wake up every day, we open up his word, and we realize we're not worthy. God can use that in your life. It's pliable. The Bible says, blessed are those that are meek. Blessed are those that are humble. Why? It's because you're moldable. That means that God can use you, that you're open. You understand that you don't have the answers. You know that this is the only way that you can go, and you start to turn to God for that wisdom. The Bible says that all you have to do is ask God for wisdom. It says, matter of fact, ask me. He says, I'll continue to pour it out. I'll continue to give it. All you have to do is ask. There'll be no reproach. There'll be no judgment. There'll be nothing at all that goes on. All you have to do is ask me for that wisdom, and I'm going to give it to you. Matter of fact, the Bible says in some translations that he's going to give liberally. See if I don't give it to you liberally. Who in here this morning needs liberal kingdom wisdom? Amen? Kingdom wisdom given liberally encourage us to embrace our brokenness. To embrace that brokenness, to acknowledge that need for a Savior, that we're in a fallen world and that there's only one way that we're going to be able to move forward. I spent all those years trying to evade Christ. I spent all those years trying to evade what God had for me, just like a lot of you, I'm sure. And there's still people out there in this world that are dying, that are trying to evade Christ every single day. And why is that? It's because there's things in our life that we don't want to let go of. There's things in our life that we struggle because we want control. We want to be able to determine the outcome. Well, because if we think we can get control somehow or another, that we can change the outcome, that we can control the narrative in our life, but at the end of the day, you can't control the narrative of your life. If you're going to try to control the narrative of your life, guess what? You're going to spend eternity in hell. But whenever you say, hey, God, I cannot do this on my own, Lord, listen, I don't want to be able to control this. I'm just going to allow God to have full control of my life, and I'm just going to let him determine what my outcome is. Guess what? You begin to see how rich you really are in the kingdom of God. You begin to see that not only is that brokenness something that you need in your life, but when you actually let go of that self-control that we think provides freedom in our life, that you actually find freedom in relinquishing control. Amen. Surrender. It's not just going to church, not just reading your Bible. It's not just praying every now and then. It's not just serving when you feel like serving. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 in the NASB says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, Scripture says. Goes on to say, in all your ways acknowledge Him. In all your ways. Not some, not temporarily, not on occasion, but it's saying all of it. Everything that you do, trust in the Lord, lean on His understanding, not yours, acknowledge Him, and it says, and He will make your path straight. He will make your path straight. We're so fearful about letting go. We're so fearful about letting God to have control in our life. We're so fearful in those things, but He's saying, listen, my Son died for you. There's no fear in Christ. Amen. There's no fear in relinquishing your rights and embracing Him as your Lord and Savior. There's freedom associated to those things, and God wants us to have that freedom in a powerful way. The biblical idea of surrender in the Bible is trusting in Him. That's surrender. It's trusting in Him. It isn't memorizing scriptures. It's memorizing scriptures and then taking a step and actually walking the scripture out in your life. Making a choice to say, you know what? I'm actually going to try to let God's word be active. I'm actually going to start not only confessing it, but guess what? I'm going to start being it. I'm going to start resembling Christ. I'm going to start being a partaker. God says, the word says that you're a partaker of His divine nature. What is that divine nature? Man, just think about everything that God is. You're a partaker of that. You have an inheritance in the kingdom of God that each and every believer gets to grab a hold of. But it requires that surrender. It requires trusting in Him. It requires denying yourself and picking up your cross and following Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about, oh, well, you know, this is just my burden to bear. You know, I made mistakes when I was young and I just got to deal with the condemnation. I'm not talking, listen, the Bible says there's no condemnation in Christ. He didn't come to condemn, right? He came to not only give you life, but to give you life more abundantly. That isn't condemnation. If you're bearing a cross this morning, that you've been walking in all of your life, and somehow you think, man, this is just a thorn in my side. Who's all said that in their life? Man, this is just, you remember the story where he's got the thorn in his side, and it's just a part of life, right? It just is what it is. Well, I don't know the God you serve, but the God I serve is a God of healing. And a God of restoration, and is a God of perfection, and a God of love, and a God of all these things. God's not going to sit here and cripple you so that way somehow you're humbled to following Him. That's not the God you serve. That's not the God I serve. We serve a God of love, a love and not the love that you know. It's an agape love and an abundance love, a sacrificial love that God's willing to part with something important in order to love you. He parted with the Son Christ. I started to think about, and I have all these years really, that man, I'm just that prodigal son. And I felt good about it. I was like, man, I'm in the Bible. I'm in the Bible. I thought I was special, in all honesty. How many other prodigal sons are in here this morning? Yeah, see, I'm not the only prodigal son. That took a little bit of time. So I thought, man, God's writing about me. I told my mom many times coming into church, I said, I felt like she'd go to Pastor Temple and tell Pastor Temple all my secrets. And then I would come in on Sunday morning and Pastor Temple would stare at me and tell me all my secrets from the pulpit. I accused my mom of coming in beforehand, talking to him, telling him what it is that I needed. How many other people have gone through that in their life? Yeah, it's not just me. I'm special, don't get me wrong. I'm a kingdom builder. I'm a child of God. I'm special. I'm not telling you I'm not, but you're special too. I just thought at one point in my life when I was still walking in arrogance that it was just me that was special, right? I was the prodigal son. But anyways, whenever you start to look at the prodigal son, there's so many things in that story. So much wisdom that you can pull out of that, in all honesty. And I've always seen it as the story of the son going away, squandering off all of his inheritance, doing what he shouldn't do, and then coming home and being embraced by the father and getting a big old fat meal when you get home. And I always seen me in that light and how it was that, man, I did that. I did it multiple times, didn't I? I came home and got fat and left again and came back probably two or three times. But every time I came home, I still had a home to come home to, amen? And that's an example, an illustration of our Father. No matter how many times you fall, you repent, you pick yourself back up, and you get to come back before your Father. Amen. But I realized in that story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 that it actually paints a picture of surrender. It paints a picture of the prodigal son that actually surrendered to the father. Amen. He surrendered. What did he say? I'll surrender myself as a servant. The servants were being they were being treated highly, and he thought, man, compared to what I'm going through, I'd rather just come be a servant and I'll have a meal. I'll have a roof over my head. But he decided in that story that he was going to submit. He was going to surrender as the prodigal son, and he surrendered to his father. And the example of that, man, look at what the father did for the son. Look at what it is that our Father in heaven has done with the Son of God. Each and every one of us can make that choice to surrender. You don't have to be a prodigal son. You don't have to walk through things in your life like I walked through. Maybe you've not struggled with addiction. Maybe you've not struggled with those same things. But I guarantee you've struggled with pride. I guarantee you walked in arrogance. I guarantee you walked in disobedience. So each one of us can look a little bit different in our disobedience as a prodigal son or daughter. But at the end of the day, God's saying, surrender to me. Because isn't it like us to say, man, I've just done too much. I've been through too much. I've done too many bad things. Man, there's no chance that I'm going to be able to be good, and there's no chance God's going to forgive me, and there's no chance. I guarantee you this morning that there's people here at Bethel Church that are struggling with the love of God because of their past. And God's saying, I don't care about your past. I don't care about what you've gone through in your life. Not saying that it doesn't mean something, because the Bible says that through those trials and through those circumstances in our life that it builds godly character. So there's a part of that where we can embrace that in a positive way. But at the end of the day, man, he's saying, listen, surrender to me. Surrender to me. 1 John 2:3-5, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his commandments or his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. What does that scripture mean? Let's go back and read it again. And by this we know. How do we know we're children of God? How do we know that we've surrendered to Christ? Goes on, says, if we keep his commandments. This idea that somehow in the church that you can be a Christian without walking in godliness is a lie from hell. It's a toothless lie, Satan, that is trying to kill, steal, and destroy in your life, and has convinced the body of Christ that it's okay to continue to walk in ungodliness and righteousness. And God's saying, that's not why my son died for you. My son died for you to surrender and for you to walk in righteousness and be freed from sin and for you to be able to stand in the love of God without any condemnation. Because we keep his commandments. You'll know them by their fruits. Are you a fruit-bearing Christian this morning? It's a question I had to ask myself many times over the last 10, 15 years of my life. Because there's a lot of times as a Christian, I didn't bear fruit. But then when I realized that I needed to surrender to God, that it was okay that he trimmed off all these other things in my life, and then that's what produced fruit, it's okay, isn't it? It's okay to feel the burden and the pain of trials. It's okay to feel those branches being trimmed off the vine. It's okay to experience that transformation in your life. It's okay to walk away from some things that God doesn't want you to have in your life. Romans 12, chapter 1, verse 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, I've heard Christians say you can't do that. You can't present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Well, why is Scripture telling us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present ye, I'm sorry, I'm using the King James Version, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So which is it, that we are not able to walk in righteousness, that Christ paid the price for, that we're not able to walk in godliness and those things? Or is it our reasonable service to allow that divine nature to start coming out of us, to allow that godly character to start coming through us, and for us to actually start walking and talking and resembling and imitating Christ in our life? That's our reasonable service. It says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You guys all know James chapter 2, verse 14, I'm sure. Talks about faith without works is dead. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that they have faith but does not have works? I'm talking about kingdom works. I'm talking about divine character. I'm talking about holiness. I'm talking about righteousness. I'm talking about being a partaker of kingdom things, right? That you're actually advancing God's kingdom because you resemble and imitate Christ in your life. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Godly character, you walk in obedience, amen? You don't question God. Surrender means that you're okay with whatever direction God's moving you in your life. And that if you see somebody in need and they're naked and they need clothes, that you actually make an effort to clothe them, right? That if they're in need of something in their life, that you actually submit to Christ in obedience. Yeah, being obedient to the Holy Spirit and actually submitting to his will, not yours. Instead of, man, I don't know, I've seen that guy out there. I bet he's rich. I bet this panhandler has probably got a bank account with $1 million in it. He doesn't need my $5. But what if it was the Holy Spirit that's nudging you? What if it's the Holy Spirit guiding you? And God says, listen, don't worry about his bank account. It's not his bank account. What if it's your pride that God's working in you for you to relinquish your rights in order to walk in obedience to Christ? What if it's something that you need to learn in it? A lot of times we look at other people like, oh, they've got something to learn, man. Like, have you read this thing? Because I think you're going to profit from this thing in a huge way. Surrender says, you know what? I am going to benefit from God's word in a mighty way. If the Holy Spirit nudges you and you decide to surrender and you walk in obedience, it doesn't matter what that panhandler's bank account looks like. It doesn't matter that if you've seen him drive away in a Mercedes. You're walking in obedience to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all for the glory of God. Every single situation that we're faced with in our life, God has given you the ability. He's given you the tools. He'll give you wisdom if you ask, but he's going to give you everything you need, no matter what you do, eat, drink, whatsoever you do. He says you're going to be able to do it for the glory of the Lord. God has given you everything that you need to be successful in the kingdom of God. Everything that he's called us to do, he's equipped you to do through the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit's going to guide you through all of that. He's going to grow you in all of it. Holy Spirit's going to break you in some areas, and that's okay to be broken. Matthew 3:8 says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. What is repentance? That's surrender, isn't it? God's church needs to understand the power of repentance in their life. We need to stay in an attitude of repentance every single day. Be quick to repent. Be quick to let it down. Be quick to surrender to the Lord. Be quick to bring it to him. Be quick. Don't be like me. Initially, I was like, man, why do I always have to repent from everything? Why doesn't my wife have to repent? Isn't it my wife's turn to repent? Why is it always me? Well, it's always me because I'm always falling short and I'm always sinning against God, and it requires me to fall on my face in repentance. That surrender that we talk about. We're almost out of time. I actually wrote a whole book for you guys this morning. I did. And as I was in the room over here praying, God said, no, you can't read your book to him. I want Pastor Temple to hear my book. I want Pastor Jeff to hear my book. I want you guys to hear my book. I really did write a book. I'm not lying. But there's a few things that I just want to talk to you guys about as far as applying this to your life. Pursuing God. Pursuing God requires surrender, amen? But it requires repentance. Repent from your wrongdoing. Repent. Have a conversation with the Lord. Realize where you went wrong. Be quick to repent. Matthew 4:17 says, for the time Jesus began to preach, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Do you believe we're in the end times? Christ could come back when? Now? I prayed before I came in that we would hear the trumpet sounds before service ended. Amen. What does that mean? That if you're going to repent, do it today. If you're going to repent, do it now. Stop procrastinating. Repent. Start teaching other people how to be disciples of Christ. Begin to allow your testimony to be heard, that you walk your testimony out. Not only your testimony of what God's brought you through, but the testimony of God's love and goodness in your life. Feed the hungry. Give drink to those that are thirsty. Provide shelter and clothing to the poor. Care for the sick. These are all things the Bible tells us that we should do. Visit the ones that are imprisoned. Isn't that what Jesus said to do? Matthew 25, 34 through 36. You read it and it's exactly. As a matter of fact, he says if you don't do these things, it's like not doing it for Jesus Christ. That if you don't clothe them, it's like not clothing Jesus. If you don't give them something to drink, it's like not giving Jesus something to drink. So we do what Jesus did. We love. We love one another, not just ourselves, but we love God first and foremost with all our heart, soul, and mind, and then what? We love our neighbors, ourselves. Matter of fact, where do we fit in that? It doesn't say love me, God, then the others. It says love God, then others. Start esteeming people around you higher than you esteem yourself. That's godly character in your life. That's the divine nature that you're partaking in. Do you get to love people? Did you get to practice hospitality and invite people to church? Invite them into your home. We stand in joy and peace and don't let fear rule and reign in our life. That we pray for our enemies. I know that's going a little far this morning, but turn the cheeks. I know it's hard. I told Pastor Jeff over the last couple of years, I never even understood what it meant to turn one cheek and let you do this one. And then guess what? Then you're going to do this one. And then you're going to do this one. Because that's what we continue to do is in our inheritance. As kingdom builders, we walk like Christ walked. And how did Christ forgive? Relentlessly he forgave. What is it that he said to those that were persecuted him, who just spent all that time beating him and spitting on him and crucifying him and belittling him and completely rejecting him? What did he say while he was on that cross? Forgive them, for they know not what to do. But man, somebody cuts us off in our life and we hold a grudge through eternity. That's me. I'm not talking about you. My wife, she knows. I struggle with things just like we struggle with things. But the Bible says it's okay to struggle as long as you continue to repent, you continue to surrender, right? You continue to go through things, these things in your life, and the Holy Spirit's going to guide you, he's going to correct you, and he's going to bring you where you need to be. Bear with one another's burdens. Do you know somebody in your life this morning, church, that is struggling with something that you've been wanting to reach out, but some odd reason you've been standing against it? Reach out to them. Bear with them. Man, if it wasn't for Bethel Church, in my walk and being able to experience the love of Christ whenever I needed someone to walk by me, I think I would still be in the ditches. I think I would still be in a place where I was basically leading to death. Because every single person that I associated with, every single person that I grew up doing any of that stuff with is either dead or in prison. Statistically, I shouldn't have made it. But because I got to experience the love of God, I got to experience Christ in Bethel Church, that I got to experience the mighty hand of His Word coming into my life and transforming everything inside of me, that I got to experience the love of Christ, then I got to learn. Well, I've just learned a lot in my life. I just don't know that I'm willing to learn anything new at this point. That's not scriptural. Again, that's a lie from hell. That's a lie from hell. You're going to be learning all the way through eternity. If you stop learning now, where are you going to be? We're almost done. I'm just happy to be here, church. I am. You guys just encouraged me. That's the next practical step of your walk. Encourage others as much as you can. Praise the Lord. Praise Him out loud. Praise Him with all you have. Praise Him without fear. Praise Him in the storm. Praise Him in the victories. It doesn't matter. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Never lack zeal for serving God. You know, I think Pastor Temple told me whenever I first got into the church, he said, listen, I was on fire for God. Most of you guys seen it. A lot of you guys stood in prayer for me before I even came into church. I would say, thank God for praying moms, grandmas, and wives. If you've got a mom or a grandma or a great-grandma or a wife in your life that's been praying for you as a man, you need to thank her tonight when you get home. I don't think I'd be standing here without prayer. None of us would be. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply because the love covers a multitude of sins. a multitude of sins, it says, that we pursue God not only in surrender, but we pursue God in love. Love has to be primary in our life. That we keep a soft, tender heart by seeking the love of God above everything else in our life. Then we go forward and we care for those around us with that same love. That same love. Matthew 20:28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Are you being served in your life, or are you being a servant in your life? That's a kingdom attribute. That's that divine nature again. If you're serving the people around you, you've got a servant mentality. You're a bond servant for Christ. You're a slave to righteousness. And you get to serve those around you. I lied to you. I actually am on the last page. Pastor Jeff's over there looking at me, I think, like, are you? No, he's not. I'm lying. I need to repent in Jesus' name. You guys help me repent this morning? Amen. Jesus is the example. If you don't know how to walk in the kingdom, you don't know how to be a doer of God's word, get in the Bible and learn who Christ is. See what he did. Matthew 16:24-26, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, his sake, will find it. For what will it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? To deny yourself is not giving and giving up the things of this world. Denying yourself is picking up your cross, making Jesus number one in your life. Denying yourself means love, learn, grow, and go. That's the model of Christ. That's why at the beginning of this, I told you it was hard not to steal it. Because when I started spending time with the Lord, and I'm like, Lord, what do we do as a church? He said, you're supposed to love. I'm like, yeah, but Bethel Church loves. I can't do that. You're supposed to learn who Christ is. You're supposed to do these things. Deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, he says. Lay your daily burdens down before the Lord. It is to live for Christ and fully identify with every aspect of his rejection, of his shame, of his suffering, and his death. That's also part of being a partaker, amen? Do you partake in the suffering of Christ? Christ died on that cross, but there's also an obligation for each one of us to die to ourselves. He set that example. Never forget the suffering. In that suffering, we get to bear with our Savior. We get to walk with our Savior. We get to resemble our Savior. We get to glorify God. Everything that we do in kingdom, everything we do in our suffering, everything that we do in our surrender, everything that we do on all of these words on the back of the wall, all get to lean to glorify God one day. You know, I have these visions in my life. I started getting to a point where, man, I want the rewards that the Lord has for me. Amen? The Bible says to believe he is who he says he is and believe that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So I've been praying to God that I'll be able to stand before Christ with all my crowns, right? It's not arrogance that I'm standing in those rewards, that I get to fall on my face before the Lord and I get to cast every single one of my crowns at the glory of my Lord, that I get to cast those crowns at the feet of Jesus. Everything that I earned here, everything that I just talked about, everything that we get to do in the kingdom of God, not only to bring God to a dying world, but that we're going to get to stand before our Savior one day. And each one of us has an opportunity to hear, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. And all of our achievements get to just be casted at his feet. All of our rewards get to be casted at his feet to glorify God. So let us choose to live each day for Christ. Let's make a choice to deny ourselves, live each day for Christ, knowing that since we have been crucified with Christ, it says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. That's what we get to partake in. Christ in me, the hope of glory. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm grateful for Bethel Church. I'm grateful for God. I'm grateful that I got to experience the love of Christ through Bethel Church. And the last part that I didn't even really get a chance to talk about is the go part. There's a huge part of what's going on in this world today that you see God moving. I'm sure you guys are experiencing here talking to Pastor Jeff. You see God moving in a mighty way through the church. You see God moving mighty ways through colleges. You see God moving in substantial ways throughout the world, and you start to see that God is on fire, that we can be a part of that, that we actually have an opportunity, that being partakers of God's divine nature, that we get to partner with Him, and that we get to go and do. So instead of ours being love, learn, grow, go, we said, what? Save, commit, grow, know, and do. We switched it up on you. But the go part, we get to do. It's not a burden in our life, church. Every single day you have this amazing opportunity every day when you get to wake up and partner with God. Every single day you wake up, you have this divine appointment with the Lord to surrender yourself, pick up your cross, and walk with Him. As being partakers of God's divine nature, I started thinking, man, that creative ability of God and that supernatural side of God, man, the Bible says that in the end times that He's going to pour His Spirit out, amen, and that there's going to be a supernatural move of God that the world has never experienced before. Well, that's you and I, church. That's you and me. We get to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We get to walk in the Holy Spirit. We get to lay hands on the sick. We get to cast out demons. We get to do all this cool stuff with God because we're partakers. It's part of what we're supposed to do as kingdom builders. Well, I don't know about that Holy Spirit stuff. That's weird. But listen, I told our church this last Sunday, pray a prayer to God and ask Him to show you how to be unreasonable for God. Everything that I've seen in here is unreasonable. You know what makes it reasonable? The fact that you've got a Father that loves you and cares for you and sent His Son to die for you. Amen? I'm ready for the world to be back. I'm ready for the new heaven and the new earth. You know, I started to think about Adam and Eve and, man, just creation from the very beginning. That perfect environment where they got to walk with God and talk with God and that innocent nature and that intimate fellowship with the Creator. You begin to see, you know, at the very beginning that there was such an amazing time for Adam and Eve that we're going to get to experience that in our life. But I believe the Bible teaches us, and the Holy Spirit continues to tell us, you don't have to wait to get to eternity to start communing with God in such a supernatural way. On earth as it is in heaven, amen? That we can start experiencing the supernatural kingdom now. Yeah, there's no perfect environment here. No more innocence, it seems. Even the fellowship with God seems to be hindered. But man, there's going to be a time where each of us get to stand hand in hand with our Father. Amen. And it's going to come from loving God, loving people, learning the gospel, growing, and being able to go in obedience to God's purpose for your life. Everyone in here has a purpose. You know that, right? And that purpose is to go. Amen. Well, that's all I got this morning. I want to keep going. I feel the background music, and I feel like doing some things. I appreciate that, brother. That's feeding my soul. But I'm gonna go ahead and pray, and then I'm going to let Pastor Jeff take over. God, thank You for this morning, Father, for sending Your Son to die for us. Thank You for giving us the opportunity to be reconciled to You. God, thank You for allowing us to have an inheritance. God, to be partakers of Your divine nature. Lord, I just pray for this church this morning. God, that all pride right now in the name of Jesus, I bind it in Jesus' name. God, I lose surrender. I lose peace and joy amongst every single person in my voice. I call the word what it is, Father, and I call it powerful. I call God's word powerful, life-changing, restoration, Father, and I just speak Your word to everyone, Lord, that it would restore them, God, that it would build them up, God, that it would give them courage in the name of Jesus, God, that they would be able to stand in Your word, Father, being able to go and do Your word. Father, I just speak to sickness here this morning. Lord, I know, God, that You're not an author of sickness. God, I just speak to every sick bone, every sick mind, every sick tissue, and every single person's body. Lord, and I just speak restoration into it. In the name of Jesus, I command that body of sickness to align with God's word. Father, I just pray that Your Spirit would just work in every single person here this morning right now. God, that they would walk out of here recharged, experiencing You in a new and refreshed way. God, I just pray that you would continue to move in this church, God, and I just honor you this morning, Father, that I got to experience the love of Bethel Church, the love of your body, the love of your people, God, and I just pray they would continue. God, they would continue in surrender, and they would continue in obedience, Father, loving you and loving their neighbors, their self. Father, and I pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.